Well, let us for one more time turn to this passage in Matthew 15 and this account of the woman of Canaan. But for this occasion, to consider a comparison between ourselves and this woman and ask the question, do you or do I seek the Lord like this woman? Now, granted that our seeking sometimes can be very poor, and yet the Lord has grace upon us. But nevertheless, there is something about true seeking that will resemble this woman. And I would like to track your progress and match it against this woman of Canaan. And many of the things I'll touch upon will be the same as last week, but with a few different emphases and points. Let's go over the sequence of events once again, just to bring the account to mind. And there we see our Saviour coming into the coast of Tyre and Sidon to seek out this woman. I would suggest the providence of God, that Christ came in the purposes of God into this area for this woman. And then this woman comes out to the coast of Tyre and Sidon and seeks Christ. So we have this two direction: Christ going into this region and this woman coming out of this region to find Christ. It's almost like a picture of that preacher or missionary going to an area and then others coming to speak to the preacher or missionaries. All these things are in God's hands. But then we see what she says in a very touching manner. She says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Now, Saviour doesn't say a word. Now, this was the first of three rejections of this woman. Many things were in a way, obstacles in a way, you could say. And Christ rejects and refuses her. And then the disciples join in and maybe misreading the Saviour's true heart. And they ask the Saviour to send her away. And if you think of this woman, she must have felt that all were against her. Our Saviour didn't speak to her. And these disciples wanted her to be sent away. And then our Saviour then speaks with this woman in mind these words: "I am not sent but into the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Of course, this woman was a woman of Canaan, not Israel. And this was the second of three rejections. And if you include the disciples, the third of four rejections. But her response is quite wonderful. She draws near and worships him and says, "Lord, help me." Now, I would just, as an aside, recommend that prayer to you. If you are seeking the Lord and want the Lord to save you, you won't go far wrong with that prayer. "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." But our Saviour responds with even more plainness and even severity. And he says, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." The Gentiles would be as dogs to the Jew. And our Saviour was making reference to this. This was the third of three rejections, or even the fourth of four rejections. Then her answer says a lot about her. Shows her humility and also her faith in Jesus Christ. "Truth, Lord," she says, "yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And then our Saviour answers, showing his true heart. For his silence and his rejections were only to draw her out. It's very plain to see, isn't it? He was only drawing her soul out by his silence and these rejections. And then he reveals his true heart, and the language changes from dogs to "O woman." No more mention of dogs. "O woman, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole that very hour. And so, therefore, let's track your progress and match it against this woman of Canaan. And ask the question before we do that, why is it important for you to be like this woman? It's because this woman shows the way to find help in Jesus Christ. In a very particular way, she's a very good example of somebody who would not let go and continued and showed her faith in Christ in so many ways. And she found him. And therefore, I recommend her to you, that you might follow in her wake, so to speak. You might follow her example. You must go yourself, of course, but she shows you how to do it. Well, let's look at some ways in which you are not like this woman, in the hope that you might suddenly be like this woman. And first of all, just a few simple points. There's no sense of need in many people. Now, not so with this woman. This woman, from her coming out of the coast to her words, "Lord, help me," shows how she felt for a daughter who was grievously vexed with the devil. And it's obvious this woman felt a need and felt for a daughter, was desperate and was breaking her heart. Just imagine what her situation must have been like. This evil spirit or this devil was vexing her daughter. How distressed she must have been to see her daughter tormented in turmoil from this devil, this evil spirit. But you know, your situation as an unbeliever is not so different. Throughout life, you will find that you are vexed by the devil, and he torments brings you down into great valleys and destroys you. And that's what the devil would do. That's what evil spirits do. They have a destroying spirit. They are malignant and malicious. And so the devil, his intention is to destroy you morally, destroy you in every way whatsoever, your body even, but also your very soul in particular. And you are in great need. But the difference is, perhaps, you don't have a sense of need. It's a great tragedy about this, a great mystery. How is it that you could be in so great a need, and yet you do not sense or feel that need? And the truth is this, and this is a terrible condemnation of you, that your situation is as bad, if not worse, the truth be told, than this woman and her daughter. Because we're not speaking of a daughter now, we're speaking of your immortal soul. You might think of your child, so to speak, as your soul. Your soul, you need to look after your soul. And your soul is in terrible hands, and the devil is in control of your life and able to do pretty well what he wants you according to his pleasure. And yet you are not concerned about it, have no sense of need. Of course, all this is from the devil. That's exactly where he wants you, to be in desperate situation but not realize it. But the truth is this, you are very sadly not like this woman. This woman sensed the need. And it's very, very sad to think that this is a terrible condemnation of you, that you are in a worse state, but you're not like this woman. Maybe you think, oh, I'm seeking God, but really, there's no sense of need, and therefore, you are not like her. And that's not a good start, is it? Well, maybe there's a little sense of need. With some, it's not so much a no sense of need, but a little sense of need. And that's maybe why you are here tonight. You're a little concerned. And this sense of need comes and goes. At times, you are bothered, really bothered, but then it passes. Or maybe you are of the kind who is always a little bothered all the time, but simply not concerned enough. And therefore, not like this woman. Even though you are bothered and you are concerned, you're not like this woman. You're not greatly bothered. You're not greatly in turmoil. We can prove this by a few more points. What about this woman coming out to the coast? And are you like this woman coming out to the coast seeking Christ? Or are you like those who stay at home? And with many, of course, who are not concerned at all or not concerned enough, They will not come and hear the gospel. And they will simply stay at home. And there they are. Feet up, watching television, reading a book, or maybe going on a trip and the various places, and back they come to their house and they relax and no thought of the Lord. Now, of course, there was a day in our country when there used to be a much greater tradition of coming to church. But in some and in many cases, it was only tradition. And really, their hearts were at home. What's happened today, of course, there is no tradition. And so they are exactly where their hearts want to be. They don't have a sense of tradition or sense of respectability anymore. They just stay at home. Well, how different that is from this woman. If that is where your heart is, that you want to be at home with your feet up, watching television or doing something on the computer, whatever it is, you are not like this woman who left the home and traveled out to the coasts and came to hear the gospel and find Jesus Christ. Or maybe not so much staying at home, but you come occasionally. And those who have a little sense of need maybe are more likely to come to church occasionally. My dear friend, occasionally. Occasionally. What do you think about that? I know we've said that those who stay at home are not like this woman, but those who come occasionally are not like this woman. It's a long way from this woman, this pleading and holding on to Christ. It's a long way from her. This coming when it's convenient and when other things are not in the way and you can find the time. No, there's something about this whole account that this woman left the house, traveled. Who knows how far she traveled? And she made inquiries where Christ was, found him. And no doubt, without invitation, burst through the doors. And is that the way you come to church? Do you come to church in that sense, hope against hope, desperate, wanting to hear the gospel? Well, if not, you're not like this woman. You might think you are seeking God, but you are not. You are not seeking God like this woman. I pray to God that you might. But then this matter of holding back. Some who come occasionally or even quite regularly, for some reason, hold back. And they don't approach the Savior. And that's very different from this woman. This woman did not hold back. We mentioned last week about being the gospel shop. And those who are in the gospel shop, those who are saved, are the ones who go to the counter. But maybe you are browsing and going around. And you know what it's like to browse, don't you? You go in and you don't want the person to speak to you because you don't want to buy. And can I help you? I'm fine, thanks, I'm browsing. Maybe that's the way you are in the church. You come and you hold back. And you don't want the pastor to speak to you. You don't want another Christian to ask you, are you saved? And you're afraid of those questions. Well, maybe that is your heart. You're not like this woman. Many reasons for holding back. Maybe two particular reasons. You're holding back in two directions, you could say. That you are not thirsting and wanting Christ. But also, you have a love of the world. And these double impacts upon you mean you hold back. You don't have that drive, a desire for Christ, a thirst for Christ. But also, you are looking back to the world and being held back as if you have some kind of elastic connection to your back, holding you to the world. Oh, my dear friend, cut that tie, I suggest to you. But for sure, you are not like the woman of Canaan. She did not hold back. There's no way you can say she held back. She most certainly did not hold back. And then this matter of being put off by the Lord's people. The disciples here could represent the Lord's people. The disciples wanted the Savior to send her away. And it could well be that you are put off by the Lord's people. Even though the Lord's people, I would defend them. They are a lovely people, but they're not perfectly like the Savior and might well give offense and do, no doubt, from time to time, maybe more often than we should, give offense. Well, if you have taken offense with some Christians and therefore holding back from Christ because of that, you are not like this woman. This woman ignored them, went right past them, just looked at the Savior. And that is exactly what you must do. How easy it is for something to offend you and then to be put off. No, keep your eyes upon Christ. We trust the Lord's people will be helped you. And they are, and they can be, if you think rightly. But we are so sensitive and so easy. You could allow the devil to put an offense in your heart and take against the gospel. My dear friend, if you want to see the gospel as it really is, look at the Savior. Look to him and believe in him like this woman. What about another matter? You are put off maybe by no answer. You see, as our Savior here did not answer her at first, you also might be put off by no answer from Jesus Christ. I have prayed. I have prayed to him and he did not answer me. And maybe you say, I prayed to him often. I prayed to him over many years, many times, and he has not answered me, and you are offended. Well, even that shows the problem of your heart. You haven't been humbled enough. But you know, I would suggest you, your prayer is not in the spirit of this woman and her pleadings. There might be a lot wrong with your prayer. You might be putting down conditions. You might want the world and want Christ, and you can't have that. And very simply, you haven't been humbled enough. You haven't come to that place of true repentance and faith in Christ. And this silence of Christ may be his way of dealing with you. He says nothing to you because you haven't come to that place. It's his kindness to show you your need. But what are you going to do? Are you going to take offense by this silence? Or are you going to be like this woman who presses on regardless? If you are put off by no answer to your prayers, you are not like this woman of Canaan. What an example she is. Or maybe you are put off by condemnation. Our Savior spoke of the Gentiles like being dogs. And you might be offended with the Lord and the Bible speaking of you as a sinner. The passage here speaks of being vexed by a devil, and all these are pictures of your condition, and also like being dogs, base and brutish. My dear friend, you are a sinner, a vile sinner. Are you offended by that? Are you going to be put off? Many are, of course. They want a sweet message to encourage them in life and to send them on happily. They're not ready for this message, which deals with the real issue. What's the point of sending you off happily if you are sent off as a sinner condemned to the judgment of God? What a sending off that is. Rather, you need to hear the truth about your condition. But maybe you're offended. This woman was not offended. Notice what she says in verse 27. Remarkable response. Christ has just mentioned that the dogs should not have the food of the children. What does she say? Truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. What a response. Is that your response? Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Can you come to that place? Truth, Lord. I am a sinner. Truth, Lord. I am like the dogs. I am vexed with the devil. Truth, Lord. Now, I dare say it's a struggle to get to that place. Sometimes you can understand it in your mind, but you haven't experienced it in your soul. Oh, that you might understand the condemnation in your soul, but then at the same time be so humbled in your heart and come to an agreement that this condemnation is a truth about me. Truth, Lord. My dear friend, it's a lovely place. It's a good place. It's a place of truth. It's the beginning of salvation. Oh, come to that place where you say, truth, Lord. I am like the dogs. I am a sinner. I'm a vile sinner. I am the chief of sinners. Truth, Lord. That is me. Oh, this woman, what lessons she gives us. And then, perhaps you have no faith in his ability. This woman had faith in the ability of Jesus Christ. Do you have faith in the ability of Christ to save? There is no salvation without faith. If you have not got this belief, this God-given belief, this gift of faith, then you cannot be saved. Yes, you must feel your sin, but you must believe in him. It is an essential ingredient of true Christianity and true experience of salvation. How can you believe without belief? How can you be saved without faith? You must have faith. So let me ask you the question. Do you believe, in the language of John chapter 1, that Christ is the Word, that he is God, in other words, that Christ is God, but also that Christ is the Word made flesh? He is God and man. He came to this world to be a Savior. Do you see the picture? Out of heaven, out of the Trinity and the Godhead, the Father sent the Son into this world in his grace and his mercy to be a Savior of men. Do you believe that? That he is the Savior and the only Savior? You don't look at other religions and other theories and philosophies. When the Father sent the Son, my dear friend, he sent his Son. Are you going to replace the salvation of God the Father with some other version or some other Savior? No, rather, this is the only way. And this is, more importantly, the salvation of God, that the Son of God came into this world. Oh, the wonder and the picture of it, the glory of it. Let your soul capture this now, this evening, that God the Father has sent the Son into this world. He was made flesh. Why was he made flesh? So that he could die for sinners. That's why we needed a Savior. We needed somebody to represent us, to take sins from us. And he, as this God and man, can represent us. Man must be punished. Christ became a man to be punished. And there on the cross he dies, satisfying God that man has been punished, and all who believe in him shall be saved. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Christ saves through his death and through his blood? There on the cross, he deals with our problem. What is your problem? It is your sin. God is holy. You are sinful. Christ deals with it and removes it by taking this death upon himself and suffering the full punishment of sin for those who believe in him. This is the gospel. This is the gospel which God has appointed to save us. Oh, if you do not believe in his ability to save, you are not like this woman of Canaan. Oh, that you might be like her. She believed in his ability. Her very language and demeanor showed she believed. And then, linked with that, maybe you have no faith in his mercy. This woman believed that Christ was merciful. Even through all the rejections and the silence, she knew he was mercy. It's quite remarkable. Nothing would put her off. Rejections, four rejections, silence and words against her, insults, you could say. Yet this woman knew that he was all mercy. She knew him. How did she know him? She did know him by God's grace. She knew his nature. He was able to save, and he was willing to save, and he was all compassion, and he is all compassion. He's a merciful Savior through and through, has proved it 10,000 times 10,000. So many saints have been saved by him, so many Christians, so many sinners, I should say, really, because that's what they are in the first place before they become the saints of God. That they are sinners. So many sinners have been cleansed in his blood. Thousands upon thousands. And he's shown his mercy time and time again. Many people like Saul of Tarsus and many other Manasses, like in the Old Testament, wicked people. And God has mercy upon them. Magdalene, Manasseh, Saul of Tarsus. But all sinners, all kinds of sinners, hypocrites and those who are depraved, those who have rebelled against his ways all their life, sinners, 70 and 80 years, at the last breath they believe, and some early in years. And so God through Christ has saved so many. He is all compassion. He's proved it. It's not as if the churches have not had Christians through the ages. In times of revival, these buildings would have been full of those who had been saved and singing the praises of God. He's proved it all those times that he's a God of mercy. Will you believe it? Will you believe it yourself? Maybe you've come to this place, I'm a sinner, I'm a vile sinner, but I'm too sinful. You don't know the Savior, do you? You don't know his ability to wash away all sin. Neither do you know. You underestimate his mercy. His mercy towards sinners. There is none who is more merciful than Jesus Christ. If you do not know he is merciful, you're not like this woman. And then this matter of approaching. We mentioned holding back. This is the other side of holding back. She approached him. All you can say about this woman was this. As he traced her steps, leaving the coasts, pleading and reasoning with Christ, she was all approach, don't you think? All approach. Isn't that how you see her? There just seems to be this momentum. All the way from her house, all the way to Christ, past all those objections, she was approach and all approach. My dear friend, are you all approach? What is the state of your heart? Are you holding back? Well, that's not good. But are you approaching? Are you approaching half-heartedly, or are you all approach? This all approach is the forerunner of the words of Christ. O woman, great is thy faith. When you come to that place, when you are all approach, then indeed Christ will relent. Because you've come to that place of true repentance and faith. And he will say such words as, O woman, great is thy faith. And then the matter is closed, so to speak, and completed. There is a phrase often used, to close with Christ. What does it mean, to close with Christ? It is really very simply this final and decisive approach of true faith. It is the entry of belief in Christ, the acceptance of Christ, of coming to that place, and then the matter being sealed, saved, and saved forever. Then come, truly close with Christ. Let it be sealed and done, that you might be in him. It's a bit like crossing the line, isn't it? You think of athletes. And some athletes very foolishly slow down before the line. What is the advice? Run through the line. Burst through it. And indeed, if you shall believe in Christ and approach him, then indeed you shall cross that line. And Christ will save you altogether. Well, shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we thank thee that there is salvation. Oh, what mysteries there are in the way that God deals with us and our foolishness and our weakness. But Lord, we pray that we shall be like this woman of Canaan, and we shall indeed, O Lord, continue and approach until we hear those words of acceptance. Hear our prayers now, O Lord. We do pray for true salvation in our day, and pray that thou would bring many cases like this woman of Canaan, that many might be like her, Bartimaeus, a woman of Canaan, and such like. Lord, let there be many. We pray these things in our Saviour's name, and to thy glory, Lord. Amen.